Lesson is found in Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm this evening is number 27, and we will read that responsively. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes,
it is they who stumble and fall.
Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear.
Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life.
To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cover of his tent.
He will lift me high upon a rock.
And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy.
I will sing and make melody to the Lord.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud.
Be gracious to me and answer me.
You have said, seek my face.
My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek.
Hide not your face from me.
Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help.
Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. The second lesson is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We rise for our Alleluia. Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Congregation may be seated, and I invite the children that are present to come forward for a children's message. She knew exactly where she wanted to be, right between her two big brothers. You notice that? Because you guys are brothers in the faith of Jesus. You know, she knows that. So she wants to be close to you, right? You know that? Okay? All right. Keep an eye on these guys, okay? All right. Well, tonight, you probably noticed that Jesus is calling disciples, right? Did you notice that? Hey, Scarlett. Good catch. Good catch. That's what Jesus is teaching us how to do, to be good at catching. What do we use a glove for? Huh?
Catch.
Yeah, we can play catch. If somebody hits a ball, you can scoop up the ball. A pop fly, you can catch it, right? So it also helps protect your hand. Because if you try to catch it just with your hands, you might end up injuring your fingers, right? You know what I mean? Because sometimes the ball is hit pretty hard, right? So the glove is used to catch a ball. What else do we use to catch things with? Have you ever used a net? Right? You know what a net is? Like maybe to catch butterflies?
I used a net when I went fishing.
You used a fishing net when you went fishing. Some people use something else when they go fishing. You know what they use? Did you use a pole? Did you use a rod and a reel? Yeah, and it had line, and at the end of the line was
a hook.
Yeah, what do we use a hook for?
To put the worm on it.
Yeah, you put a worm on the bait on, right? But you want to make sure that you have something to catch the fish with. And it probably wouldn't make a lot of sense at the end of that fishing pole line to put the glove there, right? And to put a little worm in here, I probably would not catch very many fish, right? In our gospel lesson for tonight, Jesus catches some fishermen. Did you notice that? Usually fishermen are catching fish, but Jesus catches four fishermen. Did you catch what their names were? They're brothers, right? Remember we're talking about being brothers, right? Okay. There was Simon Peter. His brother's name is? Nobody knows. Andrew! Yeah, and then there's James, and his dad's name is Zebedee, and he's got a brother named John. John, right? Yeah, so the first four people that Jesus catches, Peter and Andrew, James and
John.
And does he use a baseball glove?
No.
Does he use a fishing pole?
No.
What in the world does Jesus use to catch those first four fishermen? Did you notice what he used?
You know what he used?
He said, come walk with me. And I will
come follow me, right? Come follow me, and I'll make you fish for men, women, children, people. Imagine that. Now, you know what you and I would do, right? If Jesus said, come on, follow me. We'd say, well, you are a stranger. I don't know you. I need to go home and talk to my mom and dad because they said you shouldn't just go following people you don't know. Right? But Peter and Andrew and James and John, what do? Immediately, they stop fishing for fish. They follow Jesus, and what do they start doing? Playing catch? Yeah, not with a glove, but they're playing catch with Jesus, and Jesus is interested in catching people with his love. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. All about fishing for people and following Jesus. Did you know that in baptism, God makes us part of his family? And the family business is fishing. Did you know that? In baptism, God makes us part of the family, and the family business is fishing, catching, getting caught, and catching other people with the love of Jesus. So that's what we're using. We're using the love of Jesus as we follow Jesus to catch other people. All we need to do is to fish. You know who does the catching? God. We just fish for people, and God does the catching. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thanks for catching me. Make me fish for people. Amen. Thanks for coming up. That when I tossed this, right? She didn't know it was coming. And there's no guarantee that when you throw it, that somebody is going to catch it. One of my favorite songs is hymn number 449. They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown. Such happy, simple fisher folk before the Lord came down. Before the Lord came down. Come, follow me. I will make you fish for people. The command, a spoken word, creates the response of obedience. Even following Jesus is not something that you and I can take credit for. It's all about the grace of God. And daily, God is inviting us to get caught, commanding us to get caught, so that we can participate in the family business of catching others with the greatest love of all, the love of Jesus. Two brothers, Peter and Andrew, they are casting a net, and Jesus is just walking by, and he speaks the word, come, I will make you fish for people. And what do? Immediately, they leave their net. I don't think the way Matthew tells it that they said, well, just a second, Jesus, we got to pull this net in. We just threw it out. Let us pull it back in, get it in there. We'll get the boat to shore. And that's not what Matthew says. He says at once, immediately, they left. And they followed. And then Jesus keeps walking. He does a lot of walking. And as he's walking along the Sea of Galilee, he also sees two more brothers. And this time, they're mending nets, and they're in the boat of their father, Zebedee. And he calls them. We don't even know what he said. It just says he called them. And immediately they left their father Zebedee and the boat and followed him. Who does that? Who does that? Well, caught people that have been captured by the grace and mercy and love of God, caught people that become part of the family business and are catching others with the greatest love of all. The love of God for sinners, the love which will go all the way to the cross. The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, Paul says to the Corinthians, it is the power of God. The power not only to catch, but the power of God to create people who fish for people. Now, I would guess that when it comes to a fishing story, you probably all have your fishing stories. We probably got a lot of people here that have boats or that have nets or that have rods and reels that have done some fishing from time to time. My dad took me and my brother out. We would go for sunnies. We would go for northern pike. And then once I got busy with sports in high school and off to college and seminary, I didn't have time for fishing. But then I graduated from seminary, got my first call into Lake Lillian, and there's Big Candy Lake, and I got a chance to fish for people by getting into those people's boats. Imagine that. That someone invites you to go out fishing for fish, and instead, you get to catch other people with the gospel of Jesus. One of my most memorable fishing stories was in my first parish, and it was with Charles Sharp. Charles, God rest his soul, he's in heaven with Jesus now. So is his wife, Eris, right? Eris went to church every Sunday. Charles didn't. He was an over-the-road truck driver, so he was gone a lot. And then he had a heart attack. And he had to give up driving his own truck that he had. Great, big, beautiful truck. And as he was recuperating, I went to visit him regularly. I shared the word with him. I prayed with him. I gave Charles Holy Communion. And during one of those visits, he said, you know, I'm starting to feel pretty good, and it won't be long, it'll be time for fishing. You ever go fishing, Pastor? And I said, not for a long time. Well, that wasn't probably true because actually children of God are always fishing. Huh? Well, I said, no, but I would love to do it. He said, well, I'd like to invite you. I've got the boat. I've got the tackle. I'll have the bait. I got everything. All you have to do is just bring yourself. And so we made arrangements, and we went out to Big Candy Lake. He took me out fishing. We got into the boat. We're on the lake. We're getting everything ready, and we're about ready to cast the line out. And he looks at me and says, ah, just a second. I just got to ask you one quick question. Pastor, you've got your license, right? And I thought, what does he think I am, a moron? Of course, you can't fish without a license. I said, but I didn't say it like that. I just simply said, yeah, I got my license. He said, well, the reason I ask you, Pastor, is a previous pastor, years ago, I brought him out to this lake to go fishing, and I told him, I got everything. I got the boat, I got the motor, I got the rod and the reels, I got the bait, I got the goodies. Just bring yourself. We got out on this lake, we started fishing, and we were catching them. He had three or four, I had five or six. We were getting our limits fast. And then all of a sudden, I looked at him and I said, good thing we got our license, because it looks like that boat over there, it might be the DNR. Well, that's when the pastor said, what do you mean, license? And Charles Sharp said, you know, I said, I've got all this stuff, but you got to get your license. Oh, I didn't know that. I thought you said when you're going to take care of everything, you meant everything. You know what Charles and that pastor did? Charles said, give me those fish. They dumped them all in, back into the lake. He said, we're out of here. He said, I could lose my boat, my motor, I could lose everything. Fishing without a license. It's been years since I was in Lake Lillian. And I've never forgotten that day with Charles, because Charles and I did fishing that day. And at the end of the day, he finally caught one. I didn't catch anything. He looked at me, he apologized, he said, I'm so sorry, Pastor Dave. I wanted you to catch a lot of fish. You could take it home, have some fish with your family. It has not been a very successful day. And I just smiled. And I looked at Charles and I said, we spent the whole day together talking about our walk with God. That's the most important fishing of all. And then I looked at him and I said, Charles, by the grace of God, we both got our limit today. You can't fish without a license. And so, in baptism, in the water, day after day after day after day, God puts us into the family business and makes us part of the family, so that we who are caught up in the grace of God, netted for salvation, are passionate about sharing that good news with other people. To fully appreciate our gospel reading for tonight, we really need to see the narrative. Do you remember how this starts? Jesus goes to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, this is the wrong way. We got to do it the right way. I need to be baptized by you. You come to be baptized by me. This isn't going to work. And Jesus, as you remember, said, let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Righteousness, doing all that God requires. This is the way the Father wants it. And so what does the Son do? He obeys. Obedience is an important thing in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is obedient to the will of the Father. And immediately, the Father speaks, a word is heard, it's spoken to the Son, and through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, we see the Trinity. And we hear the word, this is my beloved child, with this one I am pleased. And then immediately the Spirit takes Jesus where? Into the wilderness, 40 days, where he's tempted by the devil. That's what immediately precedes our gospel reading for tonight. And then the gospel for tonight begins with these words, an ominous note. On an ominous note. Now, after Jesus heard that John, the baptizer, was put in prison, arrested, he withdrew to Zebulun and Naphtali, to Galilee of the Gentiles. Why? Why? Because he's afraid of Herod? Because if they're going to do that to John the Baptist, what are they going to do to Jesus? Well, we already know the answer to that question. The cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. No, he withdraws because when Vicki read Isaiah 9 tonight, and then all of a sudden I read the gospel, you said, wait a minute, this sounds redundant. A little different, but somebody's quoting Scripture. You know who's quoting Scripture? Matthew, because Jesus quotes the Scriptures. It's beautiful. Jesus withdrew to Zebulun and Naphtali because Isaiah 9 has to be fulfilled, because the promises of God have to be fulfilled. Zebulun and Naphtali, two of the sons of Israel, the tribes of Jacob, remember? They were the first to be carted off into exile by the Assyrian Empire. And when God chose Cyrus, king of Persia, to let the exiles come home, Zebulun and Naphtali, those tribes, those people were the first to come home. Galilee of the Gentiles. This is a gospel that is for everyone. So Jesus uses Scripture, and Jesus uses the promises of God, Zebulun and Naphtali, as the launch pad for the kingdom. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, put into prison, he withdrew and he began to preach. As he was walking, he preached. Repent. That's a present tense verb, not once and you're done. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here in your face. That's Jesus, the preacher. Repent. But what in the world does it mean to repent? What does repentance look like? Well, you see, most of the time we look at our gospel for tonight, we say, well, it's the call of discipleship. Well, actually, it's the call of repentance, the call of discipleship, and the call of healing. All three of those calls are in our gospel lesson for tonight. Repent. What does it look like? Well, it looks like this, Jesus says. The Word of God is walking. The Word of God is walking along the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus says, come, and I will make you fish for people. Does that sound like Jesus is asking for volunteers? Huh? I mean, churches are funny places because we're always asking for volunteers. And God must be smiling and sometimes laughing. Jesus is not asking for volunteers. He says, come. The word is a command. And then the command, the law, always has the gospel. And this is what I will most certainly do. I will make you fish for people. I mean, you know how, right? Peter, Andrew, James, John, you know all about catching fish. But I'm going to teach you something a lot more fun. I'm going to make you fish for people. And you've never had so much fun in your life as catching people with the gospel and grace of God. You know what I'm talking about. If God has been making you fish for people, even when you don't want to, even when you're not raising your hand and volunteering, you know what I'm talking about. It's exhilarating. All of a sudden somebody says, I saw that post you put on Facebook. Or somebody says, did you say your dad's a pastor? And suddenly it starts a conversation and you go crying out loud. I thought I was just at my daughter's basketball game and God has put a rod and a reel in my hand and suddenly I'm fishing? Really? Why does it surprise us? This is what repentance looks like. It means you turn away from and toward. Away from the self and the sin and toward the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an about face. It's a whole reorientation. To repent is to be caught. Made to fish for people, discipleship, following Jesus, keeping company with him. And then guess what happens? It's amazing. Because the third part of our gospel lesson for tonight says that Jesus is going all over the place. He's not just walking by the Sea of Galilee. He's all over the place, even into Syria. Even into Syria. And everywhere he goes, guess what? There are people with problems. There are people who are sick. There are people that need to be healed. And the word for heal, healed, saving, salvation, people need to be saved. People need to be healed. And those who repent and those who are caught and follow Jesus are keeping company with the great physician. This is the family business. Healing people. Giving them the gospel by which they are saved. We don't get to catch people. We get to fish for people. And God takes care of the catching. Now, one of the things, some of you know this, but Bonhoeffer, 1937, wrote Cost of Discipleship, right? Or The Cost of Discipleship. And chapter 2 in this book, he talks, well, chapter 1, he's talking about cheap grace and costly grace, but then he gets to the call of Levi, also known as Matthew. And Levi does the same thing. He leaves the tax pool. He leaves his lucrative job and just goes. And you're thinking, is this guy nuts or what? Who would give up all this money? Who would give up all this, right, career to follow Jesus? And Levi does that. And when Bonhoeffer is reflecting on this, he says, it sounds nuts, doesn't it? That somebody would actually, on a dime, do that just because the word has been spoken. And so, Bonhoeffer, I want to read this paragraph to you, because we read The Cost of Discipleship during Lent in 2013, and that's when the Lord spoke to me and said, David, where do you find your security? Where do people find their security? Do they find it in their salaries, their jobs, their families, their homes, their pensions, their bank accounts? Where do you find your security? And this is what Bonhoeffer writes. At the call, Levi leaves all that he has, but not because he thinks that he might be doing something worthwhile, but simply for the sake of the call. Otherwise, he cannot follow in the steps of Jesus. This act on Levi's part has not the slightest value in itself. It is quite devoid of significance and unworthy of consideration. The disciple simply burns his boats and goes ahead. He is called out and has to forsake his old life in order that he may exist in the strictest sense of the word. The old life is left behind and completely surrendered. The disciple is dragged out of his relative security into a life of absolute insecurity. That is, in truth, into absolute security and safety of the fellowship of Jesus. From a life which is observable and calculable, it is in fact quite incalculable, into a life where everything is unobservable and fortuitous. That is, into one which is necessary and calculable, out of the realm of finite, which is in truth the infinite, into the realm of infinite possibilities, which is the one liberating reality. Again, it is no universal law. Rather, it is the exact opposite of all legality. It is nothing else than bondage to Jesus Christ alone, completely breaking through every program, every ideal, every set of laws. No other significance is possible, since Jesus is the only significance. Besides Jesus, nothing has any significance. He alone matters. Now, that's pretty wordy, isn't it? I mean, that's a hard thing. You've got to chew on that and read it over several times. But let me give it to you in a nutshell. The reason why Levi leaves and follows Jesus is because he finally realizes in the call of God that all of this stuff that he thought was absolute security in life was relative at best. What we think is absolute security is just relative at best. And that there is only one absolute security, which appears on the surface when we leave everything and follow Jesus to be, oh my goodness, I'm going from absolute security to no security at all. But in truth, I am leaving relative security, which is no security at all, for the only one true security that exists. Thanks be to God. The fellowship of Jesus. His love, His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, His saving mercy for sinners. That set Bonhoeffer free. So that right before he was executed, he was able to say, For you, this is the end. For me, the beginning of life. Follow me. Come. And I will make you fish for people. That's the command. That's the call. That's the promise. Let me close with a story. A pastor by the name of Tom Tool used to preach, have a congregation in New York. And during that time, one of the members of his congregation was a wealthy man, a corporate executive by the name of Jack. And Jack and his wife came to the church. They were regular attenders. They had three daughters. And all three of those daughters, they went to church every week. They got confirmed in eighth grade. They went on summer mission trips. And then the middle child, her name is Anna, graduate from high school, decided to go to college in Atlanta, Georgia. She found a church there, went every week to church, and one Sunday morning, there was a guest speaker who came and spoke about the civil wars happening in certain parts of Africa and about how there was all these orphans. And that he said, there is this orphanage, and I'm here to tell you about the orphanage and all these children, and we need your help, not just your money. We need you to come for a week or for a month or even for a year. And Anna's listening to this, and she gets home, and the first person she calls on the phone is her mom and her dad and says, this was amazing this morning. And she's going on and on and on, talking a mile a minute, because that's what happens when suddenly the word does something exciting in our lives. She said, we've got to support this. We've got to help with this, Dad, Mom. So because they're wealthy, they gave a donation, a rather large donation. 4 days later, Anna calls her mom and dad again and says, you know, I've been thinking about this. We need to do something to help with this ministry. I'm thinking that I need to go over there. And her dad immediately says, well, wait a minute. We can give another donation because it's dangerous over there. And Anna says to her mom and dad on the phone, she says, well, but God is calling me to go over there. And her dad said, well, okay, let's be reasonable. How about you go over there for a week or two this summer? We'll help you get that. We'll help you do that. And she said, no, God does not want me just to dip my toes in the water. God wants me to really get over there, to work with these kids, to learn from these people. I'm thinking a year at least. And so what did Anna do? When the spring semester of her sophomore year ended, she got on a plane and went to Africa to help with that orphanage because God called her to do that. And then Jack went in to see his pastor, Pastor Tom Tool, and he said, you know, we raised Anna to be a respectable Christian. And it turns out that she's become a real one. We raised our daughter to be a respectable Christian. And she has become a real one. Come, and I will make you fish for people. That's the word of God for you and for me. Amen.